Lord, make your word swift. May it go from our head to our hearts to our lives. May we do all to your glory. Amen.
Amen.
So, first of all, in our reading, which was Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, the author gives us a command, a focus, and an example. A command, a focus, and an example. And before we get into that, we have to remember that the chapter divisions are not in the original text. They were added in about 1100 and whatever. So when there's a therefore, you've got to see why it's there for, or what it's there for. There's the corny, cheesy line that we all use. What does he mean when he says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses? In Hebrews 11, we have what's called God's Hall of Fame. The writer goes through the great men of faith and women of faith in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, which the Hebrews would have known, and says they did this by faith. They did this by faith. They resisted apostasy by faith. They chose reproach with the people of God by faith. By trusting God, they went through all this. You're going through persecution and difficulty and struggle. So look at the example of those who came before. Now we, 2,000 years later, have an even bigger cloud of witnesses. Even this, the saints of these dear islands of ours, Great Britain and Ireland, we have missionaries, the land of saints and scholars, we used to be called, and great people who took the gospel out to the world in the days of what was the British Empire. It wasn't the right way to do it, but the church jumped on the back of it. So we have a great cloud of witnesses, people who were persecuted, people who suffered being ostracized from their families, from their communities. Even when Britain was Christian, that happened. The revivalists in the 1700s, when it was still law to go to church in England, and Britain at that point, when a man like Wesley or Whitfield really preached the gospel of Jesus, they were hounded out. They had things thrown at them in the street. You know? So this great cloud of witnesses is what the writer begins with. He says, see all that, now do this. And then he gives a command, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race is the Christian life. In several scriptures, in several places in the New Testament, the Christian life is compared to a race. And of course, it's the marathon, not the sprint. You know, the 100 meters, it's over in 10 seconds, if that, these days. You know, a marathon can go on for hours. It's longer. It takes patience. You'll feel the pain more and for longer. And that's what the Christian life is compared to. Run the race with endurance. We have to keep going. It's hard. It's going to get harder to be a Christian in this country over the next few years. We'll possibly lose friendships, may lose our jobs, may lose our positions. It's going to get very hard. It was for the Hebrews. It was for the Christians in the first century. It won't God forbid, I hope it won't get to like it was in the first century. I'm not saying that, but it's going to get harder to be a Christian in this country. I've noticed that it's got harder over the past 15 years. There's not the polite indifference anymore. There's not the, oh, leave them alone with their nonsense anymore. And that's why we have to take heed to what the writer of the Hebrews says. It's a marathon, it's not a sprint. We have to run it with endurance, knowing that there are hard times ahead. He tells the Hebrews, and by God's grace, tells us that we have to set aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Now, the people who study, the scholars, are divided about whether the weight and sin are the same thing or two different things. I haven't come to a settled opinion on it. But if something is distracting you from following Jesus, it's a sin, even if it's innocent in itself. Some people wrestle with that. And the writer to the Hebrews says we must set these things aside. You notice when a marathon runner runs, they don't run fully with a big thick coat on, high heels or big boots with a backpack on. They keep everything as light as possible. They wear shorts and t-shirt. They wear good running shoes. They will embark on training. They will follow a diet. You know, I was listening to one podcast and he said he was viewing his Christian faith by how athletes competed in the Olympics. There was one Olympics, apparently the Brits didn't do so well in rowing. It was when Sir Seve Redgrave retired. You know, the Brits dominated when he was there. And then 4 years afterwards, I think it was Athens, 2004, the Brits didn't do so well. And the head coach said, right, for the next 4 years, ask yourself this question in everything you do. Will it slow the boat down? Everything you do, everything you eat, everything you spend your time doing, will it slow the boat down? If you want that gold medal in 4 years, that's the kind of focus you have to have. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. We need to run the race with endurance. Whatever is stopping you from pursuing Christ and pursuing the Christian walk, lay it aside. It goes without saying that we have to lay aside our sins. This, of course, is very hard. Yeah, there are some sins that when, you know, lots of people, when they first become Christians, they give it up like that. And that might have been you. Indeed, it might be you. But give it time. You'll find something that you struggle with that's sinful, and it'll be hard to give it up. J.C. Ryle said, we've got his book on holiness. He writes in one of his books, our sins are as dear to us as our children. And that's a man who wrote about holiness. He could say he struggled with sin. And he wasn't saying this in a loving way. He said some of our darling sins, some of the sins that only we know about can be really, really hard. We have to fight with them. And if you're struggling, as Jack said, as Simone said, if you're struggling, know that the Bible knows that you will struggle with it. Look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, dig it out and throw it away. That's hard. And you don't do that literally, of course. We live in an age where you have to clarify everything. Don't go digging your eye out. I don't mean it literally, and neither does anybody else. But that's hard. It's a fight. It's a fight with our very nature. Yes, we're made new in Christ, but we still carry about our sinful nature. And Paul, in Romans 8, said, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. It's hard. And the word is really, In the Old English version of the Bible, it says mortify. Now, that doesn't mean what we mean when I say, oh, I was mortified. It means I was embarrassed. But mortify, in the Old English word, it was like strangle. Just violently strangle and take the whole life out of it. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. If you want to advance in the Christian walk, if you want to grow as a Christian, if you want to ultimately prove that you are a Christian and obtain salvation, this is the cost. This is the price. We're not saved by our works. Of course we're not. But laying aside these sins proves that we're a Christian. And look at the language the writer uses. It clings so closely. One writer said, imagine like cling film on a glass. Once that sticks, you have to really pull it off, yank it off. That's the sort of language the writer uses. And we will struggle with sin every day for the rest of our lives. There was a pile of nonsense taught in the 19th century that Christians can live what's called the victorious Christian life, that we can be entirely sanctified in this life and live a perfect Christian life. Mr. Spurgeon had a way of answering that question, answering that doctrine. Somebody said, Mr. Spurgeon, do you believe that you can live a Do you believe in the doctrine of what's called entire sanctification? And he said, if you meet anyone who professes to be entirely sanctified, steal their wallet. Or stamp on their foot. Because they'll... he's not saying that. Again, it's a joke. You will be sinfully angry if that ever happens to you. Of course you will. Yes, even with righteous anger, there is sinful anger. Even in our most holy affections, there's sin. In our most fervent prayer, there's sin. We never love God entirely. We'll never love our neighbor perfectly, because only one could do that, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. It clings so closely, and it will cling so closely till the day we're taken into glory. The Christian life is one of grace. This is before we go on to the next point, because this is crucially important. There's a beautiful book called The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges. Because sometimes preachers, including me, when we preach this, we can sound like rules, 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 keep the rules and everything will be all right. And that's wrong. That's not grace. If I put the Ten Commandments up or the Sermon on the Mount up and said, right, you keep them perfectly and everything will be fine, I'd be doing you a disservice. You know why? Because you can't keep them perfectly. The Christian life is a life of grace that teaches us to discipline ourselves to deny sin. This is a work of God's free grace. That when we're in Christ, we have a new nature and a new heart and with new loves. And gradually, the more we spend time with him, the more we love him, and the more we serve him, we are, as the hymn says, changed from glory into glory. As we gaze on him. The discipline of grace. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews, after he's given a command, he gives a focus. Where to run the race with a focus which is looking to Jesus. This is grace. We run the race saying, yet not I, but Christ in me. We run the race saying any good I do is Christ in me. Any attainment of holiness, any progress of holiness or love or humility or fruit of the Spirit is Christ in me. My entire salvation from start to finish is Christ in me. That's what it means when he says he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And that's objectively. It's all the Christian faith is all about Jesus. All of it. They used to say, didn't they, all roads lead to Rome? Well, all verses in the Bible lead to Jesus. It's all about him. From Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation. I can't remember the last verse. But it's all about him. Keep Jesus at the front and center of your life. And that's what it means subjectively, that in our Christian life, in him, he is the founder of our faith. When we come to him and every day of the Christian's life, it's Christ and Christ alone that saves. Christ brought you to faith, Christ will keep you in faith, and Christ will take you into glory. Yet not I, but Christ in me. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom. Or that verse in 1 Corinthians, verse 30. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Or as Paul says in Colossians 3, Christ is all and in all. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep Christ front and center of your life. Keep your gaze on him. That's what the letter to the Hebrews was written about. It was written to people who were thinking of forsaking the faith, who missed the old religion. Maybe they felt they were estranged from their family. It's horrible. Don't throw stones at the Hebrews, you know. It's horrible when your family shun you because you've become a Christian. Christians should never do that to family members that turn away. You know, all those verses that talk about loving your family more than Christ, that's no reason to behave the way they do when they reject you. We shouldn't use those verses as a way of rejecting people. We should love and love and love more. But it's hard when your entire family turn against you because you've become a Christian. Many of you know it. The Hebrews knew it. And what did the writer say? What did God say through the writer? Look to Jesus. It happened to him. It says in the Gospels, doesn't it? His family thought he was out of his mind. So keep Christ at the front and center of your life. There is, in who he is and what he's done, his person and his work, there is an eternity, 10,000 eternities of meditation and praise. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2 says. He is the fountain of all beauty and glory and majesty is our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember the gospel. Remember it. Preach it to yourself every day. Keep Christ as your focus. This will save us from what I just described. We call it legalism, trying to be made right or kept right with God through our own deeds. Because we will be focusing on him, not on our own actions. Yes, there's times when we have to look at ourselves and ask, how am I doing in the Christian walk? But one godly man, Robert Murray McShane, said, for every one look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Because yes, when we look at ourselves, don't we know it, we see, well. But when we look at him, we see grace. We see sufficiency. We see new beginnings. We see new mercies morning by morning. We see forgiveness, we see righteousness, we see holiness, we see redemption, we see freedom when we see Him. We will not even think about trying to save ourselves. Why? Because we'll see Him. And the writer emphasizes who Jesus is, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He has, indeed, the first chapter is soaked with the glory of Christ. Read that first chapter when you go home tonight. All about who He is, God and man, who died to save us, who's glorified on high, who's the final word. God spoke the word and He gave us Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, which we remembered 2 weeks ago, which feels like an age ago, but it was only 2 weeks ago. That the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when God spoke fully and completely, He gave us a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we forsake Him? How can we abandon Him? How can we turn away from Him? He is, as one Puritan said, Thomas Watson, He is light to the eye, honey to the taste, and joy to the heart. Get but a knowledge of Christ, and you will part with all for Him, even if you have to go through a fire. Saints, indeed that Puritan Thomas Watson did. He lost everything in 1662. Lost all his ministry with 2,000 other ministers. And back then, if you lost your ministry, you lost everything. Lodging, home, everything. You were an outcast. But he could say that. Why? Because he knew Christ. Get a knowledge of Christ in you, dear friend. Read the Gospels. New Year, read the Gospels. Get to know Him. Grow to love Him and obey Him. So He's given a command, a focus, and He gives an example. Again, this is gospel. This is the gospel. We can finish the race. We can be confident of finishing the race. Why? Because He finished His race. Who, for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. His race, the end point was joy. Everlasting joy, exalted to the right hand of God. That famous verse, Psalm 16, verse 10. You know, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore, and He's at the right hand of God. Yes, Jesus is now enjoying pleasures forevermore. And in Him you have it too. He endured the cross, crucifixion, a life of rejection, a life of being an outcast. The Middle East, as it always has, as it is now, as it always has been, was a hotbed of war and conflict. The Romans were oppressing them, and God became a man into that world. What a time in history. And like all empires, the Roman Empire said, "We're going to show you how to be civilized. And in order to show you how to be civilized, we're going to humiliate you, butcher you, oppress you, and crush you. And then you'll be civilized." It's a funny way of showing how to be civilized, but that was the logic of empires. The Roman Empire had that, and their way of capital punishment was crucifixion. And on the cross, Christ bore your sins, and the righteous, holy wrath of God for your sins. And Christ despised the shame. He said, "Let it happen." As He said in the garden, after He'd struggled, "Not my will, but yours be done." Because joy was set before Him. God's joy motivated him. God's joy and delight motivated him. Let it motivate you. Let it motivate us as we go into 2024. That God has a place for us by grace at the right hand of his throne in Christ. He despised the shame. And now he's exalted high. He's been given the name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And now we receive blessings forever and ever and ever because of him. As Mr. Townend said in one of his songs, all the blessings he deserved are poured on my unworthy soul. All those blessings that he has now and he's enjoying forever are yours. He earned them, you couldn't, but it's a gift of grace. Start to finish, true Christianity is grace, all of it. Grace means undeserved favor. And he is exalted high, he's pleading for you now at the right hand of God. And that verse that Jack read, take heart, I've overcome the world. It's in his victory that we have victory. He finished his race so we can be assured that we'll finish ours. If you're listening to this and you're thinking, the Christian life seems awful hard, how am I going to finish? By God's grace, through Christ, by the power of the Spirit. I'm struggling with this sin. How can I overcome it? By God's grace, through Christ, by the power of the Spirit. How can I know more joy, more peace, more humility, more growth in my Christian life? By God's grace, through Christ, by the power of the Spirit. That's it. So I invite you today, if you're not a Christian, Jesus too was brutally honest with people. He said, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. I've been honest. The writer to the Hebrews has been honest and said this will be hard, but we invite you for the joy that's set before you, eternal joy, eternal blessedness, eternal peace. Come to Jesus Christ this very day. This very day, and receive grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, and new life, eternal life forever. Receive him. Put away your sins. Put them to death. Receive grace from God through Christ by the power of the Spirit to put it to death. Don't try and, you know, New Year's resolution, grit your teeth, try really hard and do it well. I'll do it. No, you won't. You'll do it through Christ. Christ and Christ alone through you. And in 2024, let's run the race together. As a church, some of the passages in the Bible, it says you, and in the Old English it would say ye, because ye meant you collectively. Like we mean when we say y'all, Americans say y'all, they're saying you, but all of you, or yous. Some, you know, I'm the son of a Scouser, I heard that growing up. My dad would say to me and my sister, can yous hurry up? You know, they're saying it to two people. And that's what the writers of the Bible sometimes say when they say you. They're talking about the group. Let's run the race together. Keep encouraging one another. Keep loving each other. Keep supporting each other. Join a life group. Get a prayer partner. Put stuff on SVC on track. It's private. Nobody will tell anyone anything. And let's keep going together, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Cling to him, love him, delight in him, learn about him, read about him, think about him, sing about him, talk about him, pray about him. Give thanks to God for him, the greatest gift of all. There is no more for heaven now to give. Why? Because he's given us all things in Christ. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, who, for the joy who set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and will exalt you in due time after these light and momentary afflictions to the right hand of God, where there are blessings forevermore. Glory to his name.